Good morning, everybody. Shall we open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We're going to read about going from babies to builders, from babies to builders. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is addressing the church that he had founded. He had stayed there for about a year and a half, and then he went on and eventually went to Ephesus, another city that is today located in western Turkey. From there, he had received a letter from Chloe's household, some people from the household of a person named Chloe there in the church of Corinth, that a letter that had various questions about church things, but yet also the people of Chloe's household said, "Paul, there's trouble in Corinth. There's division. There's brother is suing brother in secular court. There's sexual immorality. There's the abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of trouble there in River City, Paul. What are you going to do about it?" And so he writes 1 Corinthians in response to the letter that he had received from them. And one of the issues that was a big problem in the church of Corinth was division. Division over personalities, a cult of personality, thinking that these religious ministers like Paul and Apollos and Cephas, another name for Peter, that they were somehow in competition with one another trying to, bring disciples unto themselves. And Paul's like, no, that's crazy. We're not into this sectarian, divisive, denominational thing. That's not what we're about. We're all about Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And so here in chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'Oh, I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you have believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. And according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, well, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are foolish. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." And so here in this passage, one of the main points is that Paul is saying y'all need to go from babies to builders, need to grow up, need to go from being babies to builders. The Church of Corinth was like the opening line of the Charles Dickens 1859 novel, A Tale of Two Cities. What is the first line in that book? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. I wonder if Charles Dickens kind of had the Church of Corinth in mind. I know he's talking about the French Revolution and the England and all that. However, it kind of does describe the church in Corinth. On one hand, the Corinthians, the Christian Corinthians were gifted. They were spiritual. They were very active. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to look back there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that, here's what they had going for them, they were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. They knew the Bible, they knew the scriptures, and they knew how to share it. And they were witnessing. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, they had the accompanying signs and wonders, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were witnessing, they were filled with the Spirit, manifesting the things of the Spirit, eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus. Sounds like the type of Christian I want to be. However, the Christians in Corinth were also immature, carnal, selfish, and divisive. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. Now I plead with you, brethren. So this is a big deal. Paul's not just asking them. He's begging them. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Or as we might say, get on the same page. Get on the same page. That there be no divisions among you. By the way, when the world talks about divisions, you understand, don't you, that people who beat the drum of there's division in our culture, there's division here, there's division there, that sometimes they're trying to make a name for themselves. And for some of these folks, as I affectionately say, bless their heart, they hope that divisions will continue so that they can have a job, so that they can make money. And so, you know, division is something that's part and parcel of Satan's mechanism, that's part and parcel of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the ways of the world. This causes division. And we get that in the world. The world is divided. They're never going to be united because they lack one person, Jesus Christ. They don't have God, therefore they are always going to be divided because they don't know how to not be selfish, how to not have division, how to have unity. It's not in their ability to do so. And he says, but for the Christian, however, this is something that God wants for us. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, Chloe's household tattled on them, that there are contentions among you. They contended and divided over many things, including their favorite Bible teachers. Some say, I'm of Paul. Oh, really, I'm of Apollos. Or, no, I'm of Cephas, and then the super hyper spiritual. I don't need any of those men. I'm of Christ. Their divisiveness was contrary to the gospel message. Paul, in rebuking them in verse 13 of chapter 1, he said, is Christ divided? Why are you divided if Christ is not? Was Paul crucified for you? You that say, I'm of Paul, I'm of the Pauline persuasion? I wasn't crucified for you. I didn't baptize. Nobody baptized you in the name of Paul. So why are there divisions among you? Jesus isn't divided, and neither should we be. But even so, the church in Corinth was fractured into many factions. Why? Simply put, carnality. The things of the flesh. Focusing on the things of the flesh. Even spiritualizing the things of the flesh. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap. where we consider certain fleshly things as somehow spiritual mandates. I have this spiritual mandate, and, you know, please, I don't want to get political at all, but I remember after the last election, somebody said, God has given me the divine mandate to overturn this election. And I didn't say anything. I was kind of shocked, I know in my heart that that's absolutely wrong. You know, that's a thing of the flesh. These people come, they go. You know, I remember the first person I voted for was Ronald Reagan. It's been a few days since then. You know, good old Ron's come and gone, and all the rest of them have and will. And some of you are like, wow, you voted for Reagan. You're old.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So what? So, carnality, spiritualizing physical things. You know, Paul, when he came to Corinth, his message was what? I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's all he determined to know. It's only going to be about Jesus as far as Paul was concerned. That's where we have unity. When we all get on that same page, where it's all about Jesus, about his kingdom. Not the kingdoms of the earth, not our comforts here and now, but about his kingdom. That's why in chapter 2, Paul begins to describe two of three types of people. First, he mentions the spiritual man. This is a person who's born again, who's seeking after God, able to understand biblical and spiritual truth. In chapter 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, which is all about, again, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Does it make me feel good? Will it make me look good in the eyes of people? Does it look good to me? Those fleshly desires. We've not received that spirit, but the spirit is the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we get to know things, godly things, because as believers in Jesus, we are now indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So that's the first man, the spiritual man. The second man that we read about is the natural man. The one who hasn't yet been born again, who's still dead in their sins and trespasses, and they are therefore incapable of understanding spiritual and biblical truth. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the Spirit of God, or the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he even know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there's no way to know spiritual things, and that's the natural man. So you got the spiritual man, the natural man, and then here in chapter 3, we're introduced to this really odd creature, the carnal Christian, who is all too apparent there in the church of Corinth. The carnal Christian, one who doesn't grow up in the Lord, but stays a baby in Christ. They might be old, but they haven't grown up. And they continue in their self-centeredness, in their immaturity, and in their carnal pursuits and their divisiveness. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But because they're spiritually immature, they never grow up. They're carnal. They're divisive. And they create problems in the body of Christ. And Paul will confront them by, in verses 1 through 4, calling them carnal, immature babies. Verse 1, and I, brethren, could not, when he first went to Corinth, they weren't even yet saved, but then many were getting saved, but still they were very obviously young in their faith at the time he was there. He says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ if you've only known the Lord for a few months or a year or so. But yet, at some time, God expects us to grow up, to go from baby things into adult things spiritually. Now, you and I, we expect babies to be immature. I mean, you know, when my sons were born, after a few months, I'm thinking, okay, well, they need to start pulling their weight around here. You know, I need help with mowing the lawn, or excuse me, cutting the grass. I'm here in the South. So need help with cutting the grass need a little roofing and siding work done to the house. Come on, 3-month-old Daniel, help me. No, we expected him to be immature, and Matthew also, because they're babies and they don't know how to help. At the time, they weren't able to think beyond themselves. And if they didn't like something, they let us know. Babies do that, don't they? They don't like something. Oh, my diaper, I'm not comfortable. I'm going to let you know by screaming at the top of my lungs that you need to minister to my need, but yet I'm going to frustrate you because I'm not able yet to talk and tell you exactly what I need, so I'm just going to scream. And that's what babies do. And if they weren't so cute and cuddly, we would have sent them packing along. We would have brought them back to the hospital and say, this one's broken, give me a fixed one. But they're so cute and cuddly. Now, it's right for babies to be immature. However, it's tragic when a baby grows old but doesn't grow up. And there are sadly some medical conditions where a person can be in their 20s and 30s and 40s and they can't say any words, and they wet themselves and soil their diapers, their adult diapers, and that is tragic, horribly tragic. Well, when God sees a person who's been in the church for many years, but yet they've never grown up spiritually, they're still stuck in the elementary baby things of Scripture, God sees that as stunted growth, and it's tragic in his eyes. Why is it that a Christian could be like that? Simply put, carnality. They're carnal. They're stuck in a spiritually stunted state, unable to grow up and handle spiritually adult things. Notice in verse 2 when Paul said, when he was there, I fed you with milk, because that's what babies need, and not with solid food. Oh, okay. You're 5 months old, here's a steak. They're not able to handle it. Now, spiritually speaking, there are many scriptures that are geared toward those that are young in the faith. Basic principles, what we would call, what the scripture calls, the milk of the Word of God. As newborn babies, Peter says, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. There are elementary principles that young believers need to study and understand and get under their belts and then move on. Things that should be, as we grow older in the Lord, in our rear view mirror, not things that are still issues for us today. The milk of the Word, but eventually we grow up into the meat of the Word. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we're told in verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now, please pay close attention to what the Scripture says are elementary principles. And then ask yourself a question, are these issues that many believers still argue over? If they do, then that shows that there are many believers that are still babies in their faith and carnal Christians. Here we go. Put it in your rearview mirror, move on. Leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not repeating again the foundation of repentance from dead works. It shouldn't be about legalism. Well, I got to do this in order to get favor with God. Yet how many Christians do you know that think that because of their diet, they're a little more spiritual than others? The clothes that they wear, they're a little more spiritual than others. Or some work that they do, that somehow makes them more spiritual than others. That's an elementary principle. We're to leave that, not laying that foundation again. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, period, the end. Not about what you or I bring to the table. So not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We should already know that. We believe in Jesus, we're headed for heaven, period. Also of the doctrine of baptisms. Have you ever argued with a person about baptism? Should you be dunked? Should you be sprinkled? Should you do it as an infant? Should you do it as an adult? When should this is an elementary principle. This should, again, be in our rear view mirror, not in our windshield. This should have been one and done. This elementary thing, moving on. Of laying on of hands. I am surprised. And I certainly don't mean this as a rebuke, but I do mean it as an encouragement going forward. I'm surprised how many people do get sick from time to time. Never me. No, I'm kidding. I do. But yet how few times people call for the elders of the church to anoint them with oil and lay hands on them. I'm surprised. I'm very surprised. Rare is a time. This is an elementary principle, something we should all know, something we should all embrace, something we should do when we're sick. Instead of rushing to the doctor first, we should call for the elders of the church first. Seek when? The kingdom of God? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor, of course. I love what one pastor said, if you're sick, pray. If you don't get better, take a pill. God has given the medical community, given them great wisdom. Aren't you glad they're not breaking out the leeches to suck out the evil humors anymore, giving you a good bloodletting? Praise the Lord for the medical advancements. However, it is surprising how few the elders of this church are called upon. Now, this might mean you're all healthy and that nobody here has a problem. Anyway, I'll let it go. Where am I? Okay, leaving the elementary principle, laying on of hands. This should be something we all agree with and do. Of resurrection of the dead. I am shocked, not by you, this is not for you, by others outside the church who will say things like, yeah, my mom, my dad, my whoever, they died and they were believers and now they're an angel in the presence of God. What? Do you get your theology from It's a Wonderful Life? And Clarence, who was once a man who is now an angel and yet has to earn his wings? Is that where we're going with that? I was privileged to speak at Youth Villages. I've been doing so the last several weeks. If you don't know what that is, it's a home where unwanted children become wards of the state. And they have allowed me for the last several weeks to go in and teach the Bible, to lead in worship and teach the Bible. There's about 20 of these young 15 to 18-year-old young men. And one of them said the other day, yeah, when we die, we become angels. I said, no, we don't. We become better. See, we're the bride of Christ. We will be exalted above the angels. They're created beings. We are the blood-bought bride of Christ. But yet his theology, so to speak, revealed that he was infantile in the resurrection of the dead, that topic. Didn't get it. Something he should have known if he had been a believer for some time. And also of eternal judgment. Again, these issues of the return of Jesus Christ, pivotal in our faith today and our future tomorrow. Jesus returning for us in an event called the rapture of the church. This is something we should all know because the Bible clearly teaches it. And yet there are so many pastors who don't want to touch the subject of the end times. Oh, it's controversial. You're going to offend too many people. No, It's foundational. Paul was in the church of, he planted the church of Thessalonica. He was there in less than 4 weeks. Only had spent about 3 weeks, 3.5 weeks there. And when he writes to them, he says, don't you remember how I told you of these things? That at the trump of God, the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up, harpazo, rapturo, raptured to meet the Lord in the air. Remember when I was with you, I told you of these things? Wow. So Paul, who planted the church, was only there for 3 weeks, made sure that he told them about the tribulation, or the in my mind, the rapture, and the order, again, that's not the big deal. The big deal is ignoring these things. That's a problem, because it should be an elementary principle. There's a rapture of the church, a seven-year tribulation, a thousand-year rule and reign of Jesus, where Satan is bound for 1,000 years, but then released for a short season, and then the final destruction of the devil, and then the final destruction of the heavens and the earth as it is. Hey, look at the eclipse tomorrow if you want. It's not going to last. No more eclipses at some point. The destruction of heaven and earth, and then finally a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem descending from the throne of God. These are elementary principles we should know. And we're to leave these things. Settled on these things, not arguing, debating over these things. These are issues that believers should deal with when we're first saved. But if a believer is still hung up on these things after a few years or more, why? They're like the Christians in Corinth, still babes in Christ. They've never grown up. They're not eating solid food of the Word of God, and they're still sucking on the bottle of simple things, spiritually speaking. And it sure doesn't help when some ministers out there, again, I respectfully say bless their hearts, where they'll read a verse and then talk about an hour or so on whatever they're talking about, giving just sermons instead of teaching through the Scriptures. That doesn't help, does it? We need the Word of God. And some of you are saying, you're absolutely right, John. Would you please get on with it? You're not even through verse 2 yet. He says, again, in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. They weren't able to receive the meat of the word. And even still now, you're not able. It's been a few years since Paul had left. So these guys are about 5 years old in the Lord at least. He says, you are still carnal where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Notice what shows carnality and behaving like mere men and women. Envy, strife, divisions, me first attitudes, which is what the world is all about. And they are unashamed of saying so. It's all about themselves. These guys here in Corinth, they were all about themselves, including what Bible teachers they were willing to listen to and which ones they weren't. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Now, Paul was the kept it simple, determined not to know anything except Christ and him crucified. Apollos, the eloquent orator, the polished preacher. I like the polished preacher more so than the simple guy. But Paul says, if you divide yourself into these camps, these factions, these denominations, are you not carnal? And this carnal mindset plagues the church around the world today. If somebody identifies themselves as and says, here we go, you ready? I'm a Calvinist. I'm an Arminian. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Lutheran. I'm an Episcopalian. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Calvary Chapelite. If somebody identifies themselves over these men and these church philosophies, they are dividing themselves from the rest of the body of Christ, which is contrary to the heart of Jesus. In John 17, verses 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone. He was praying for his disciples. He says, but I also pray for those who will believe on me through their word. He's praying for you. Do you believe in Jesus? Then yes, Jesus was praying for you. Still is, by the way. That they all, here's his prayer, that they all may be one, to be one with the Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, and on and on and on. They may be one as you, Father, are in me. That's oneness right there. Jesus and the Father and him in and the Father in him, that you, Father, and in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. One of the greatest powerful tools of evangelism we have is unity on the same page of Scripture. Loving one another and unified in the essential doctrines of biblical faith. Now, if I think that my theological slant is better than another and I divide from them, I'm no longer spiritual, I'm carnal. I'm being carnal at that point if I think my spiritual slant is better. For that theology, again, contradicts the highest form of all theology, all the study of God. The greatest, highest thing to achieve in theology is love. And division violates love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I love the drums, but if somebody's just beating on a cymbal and there's no accompanying instrument, boy, that's noisy, ear-piercing, irritating. Somebody who has the gift of tongues, but yet they're not loving, irritating. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, there's power for you, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, I love God so much, I'm going to sacrifice myself for him by martyrdom or whatever. Yeah, but you weren't loving to people. Therefore, he says, but it profits me nothing. Later on in verse 13, he says, now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest theological pursuit we should have is loving God and loving one another, knowing the scriptures whereby we love God and love one another, and love the lost enough to tell them about Jesus. That's the pinnacle of theological study. But if my so-called theology, my certain way of believing, certain questionable, debatable issues causes me to look down on another and I think I'm better, I'm carnal. It's funny, I've run across people who have studied lots of stuff, so-called biblical things over the years, yet they're divisive, arrogant, they think their theology is better than others. They're carnal. That's what Paul says, they're carnal. And then in verses 5 through 17, he reminds them that we're all on Team Jesus. There's only one team for the church, and it's Team Jesus. Go Team Jesus. Verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, notice that word. It's the same word that was used of the slaves that were chained at the bottom of the ship that pulled on the oars. And by the way, if the ship went down, so did the slaves. Paul's saying, we're under rowers. Why are you dividing over us? That'd be silly. It'd be like dividing over the galley slaves down in the bottom who pulled at the oars. I'm of that guy, number 3 on bench 12. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Paul founded the church. Then later on, Apollos pastored that church. But the people were dividing. Oh, I like Paul better. I like Apollos. Paul's like, what are you doing? We're all on the same team. I'm on Team Jesus, so is Apollos, so is Peter. You should be able to receive from all of us. Now, personally, I like sports. I like competing. But there's no room for competition among God's people. We're not in competition with any other church around here. We're just a compliment. I understand that Calvary Chapel Bartlett is not everybody's cup of tea. I get it. We fulfill a niche of people who are like you, who consider this church to be your home church. But there are tons of other churches with different styles, more formal, some more expressive, some way more casual. Imagine that, more casual than us. I don't look down on any of them. I'm glad they're there because I would hate for somebody to come here and be frustrated that I'm not what they want me to be. I get that enough anyway. Wouldn't that be sad if we were the only thing going? How frustrated a lot of people would be. So we fulfill a niche. We fill a hole because there's not a lot of churches out here that have contemporary worship that aren't trying to make it a big show, a big presentation, that simply teach the Bible simply. We fulfill a niche. And I'm glad for that, but we're not in competition with anybody else. We're all on Team Jesus. Paul in verse 6 says, I planted. He's going to use a farming metaphor. Later on, he'll use a construction metaphor. He says, I planted, Paulos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, it's funny, in Corinth, Paul planted the church, and then Apollos came along later on and added, he pastored. But in Ephesus, it was just the opposite. Apollos planted, then Paul later on came after him and watered. But in both cases, he makes it clear it's God. God gave the increase. Now, I know of a farmer, and he plants crops, but he doesn't make the seed grow. That's a God thing. That's only a God thing. In the church, it's the same way. I plant. We planted the church in our living room 29 years ago, last February. We've been watering. 29 years of watering. If there is any increase, if there's any growth, it's God. Sometimes I wonder, I don't know that I was watering today. I think I was spraying Roundup on people. What's the problem there? Why are we growing? So it's God who gives the increase. I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. Verse 7, so neither he who plants is anything. We shouldn't be enamored with celebrity preachers. Nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He says it again. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. We're on the same team, Team Jesus. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I like that. I'm going to be rewarded for my labor, not for my success. Did you see that? Look again there, verse 8. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. How have I labored for the Lord and in what way? What was my motive? That's huge. You see, Jesus promises not to reward success, but to reward faithfulness. In Matthew 25, verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Notice that word, faithful. Faithful. To do what God has called us to do. And there's a call on every one of our lives. There is a call on each of us. Somehow, some way, to plant, to water, to weed, to cultivate something in God's field, even this little field here of Calvary Chapel Bartlett, something we are all called to do. But if there's growth, it's God. It's not anybody else, certainly not me. It's all God. Verse 9, we are God's fellow workers, Paul, Apollos, Peter, whoever. You were God's field, and now notice the shift in the metaphor, the analogy of comparing a field to the church body. Now he's going to compare a building to a church body. You were God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. He'll go on to say, there's no foundation that can be laid except Jesus Christ. Paul laid the foundation. I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. And another builds on it. Apollos came along and was sharing other things. But yet there were others who were trying to add their own spin, trying to add their own doctrines, trying to draw people after themselves. And that's why he says, let each one take heed how he builds on it. The context here is not the individual Christian. He'll deal with that in chapter 6, that you and I were temples of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's dwelling in us. Here he's talking about the church body. Be careful how you, how I build on this church body here. No other foundation can anyone lay, verse 17, except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the one and only foundation. He is that which the church is built upon. From the very beginning, we have preached, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The only book that we study is the Bible. The Bible is the God-breathed, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in the knowledge of Him in this book and this book alone. Glad somebody agreed. But now we can build one another, build up people. There's no foundation except that. Now, if anyone, verse 12, builds on this foundation with, and the first three are imperishable items. The second three are consumables. Imperishables and then consumables. Notice, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, maybe Paul's thinking of Solomon's temple, or wood, hay, and straw, you know, things easily blown down by the big bad wolf. Each one's work, each one, y'all, me too, we have a place in this body of service. How are we building? With what are we building? And what's our motivation? Each one's work, whatever we do, will become clear. Not today, but then. We judge nothing before the time. We wait on God to do all that. He's the assessor. I am not. The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, not hellfire. This is Bema Seat, judgment of the believer fire. Different fire. Oh, you don't want hellfire. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you don't need to worry about that. That's not what we're talking about here. It will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So faith in Jesus for salvation is the foundation of the church. Each member of the body of Christ is supposed to build on that foundation to add to and promote the growth of the church. If we're being faithful to God by loving one another and simply preaching the gospel simply, if we're focused on functioning as a New Testament church, what's a New Testament church? I'm glad you asked. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in creating coffee shops and hip video presentations and laser shows and all sorts of things that cater to the whims of people. That was kind of snarky, wasn't it? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. We need one another to participate and to be into church, to be together. That's fellowship. In breaking of bread, communion. Not just we eat the cracker and drink the juice, but we remember who the broken bread and the cup of wine represents, and that we're saved. And in prayers, Is prayer important? Be careful. Be careful when you say, if you say prayer is important, then the next question is, okay, do you pray? It's as important as the amount of prayer. Prayer is as important to each one of us as important as much as we pray. You know what I'm trying to say? There's a correlation. If we pray a lot, it's because we think prayer is important. If we don't pray much, we don't think prayer is important, period. It's just how it is. But these are the things: the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, fellowship, getting together, breaking of prayer, remembering bread, remembering Jesus in communion, and prayers, getting together to pray. By the way, if you're not doing anything tonight at 6:30, love to have you out. Be in the word and be in prayer tonight. Those are gold, silver, precious stones. Wood, hand, straw would be doctrinal slants, pushing prosperity, focusing on politics, trying to make the church appealing through entertainment. That's wood, hay, and straw. And all those works are going to be judged by fire one day. It's all going to be judged by fire. And the wood, hand, straw is going to be burnt up. Now he goes on to say, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Oh wait, verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So if you are adding the gold, silver, precious stones, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, witnessing, loving, gold, silver, precious stones, you will receive a reward. All of our words and actions and motivations, they're all going to be put into a big pile, and I envision in my mind put on a conveyor belt to go through a blast furnace. I think everybody's, depending on their age, will start off with the same size pile, but what comes through that fire is going to be vastly different. Some people, their piles are going to be shiny, sparkly. They're going to last, and they'll go through, and they're going to end up with lots of heavenly reward, but there's a lot. There's some people that are wood, hay, and straw in the beginning. It's all going to be burned up. Oh, they'll be saved. Notice, if anyone's work is burned, this verse 15, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Even the carnal Christian will be saved, but they're not going to have much to show for it. Do you not know? Something we should know. You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Wow, that's amazing. The Spirit of God, by virtue of you asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. That's why you think differently. It's no longer all about yourself. Now it's about the Lord and about others. Just one of the many changes he makes. Now, if anyone defiles this temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But here we're told to beware. Don't allow anything that would defile this temple, this church body, even here, because God says he's going to destroy that defiler. Now, this raises a question. What does it mean to defile the temple of God? Well, some have taught in the past, well, you know, Christians can't smoke because that defiles the temple. Christians can't drink because that defiles the temple. Or Christians can't do this or can't do that because it defiles the temple. Wait a second. I would ask them, what about candy bars? What about sodas? What about Big Macs? Man, that's pretty temple defiling, isn't it? You know, would you like to get large fries? Oh, sure. So to single out one physically bad thing and ignore the other physically bad things is not only wrong, but it's not what this passage is talking about. Clearly in the context of the passage, he's talking about anyone who would defile the temple by bringing in carnality. Worldly ways, worldly ideas, new fancy programs that no church forefather ever thought about. or allowing for things that the Bible strictly condemns. That's carnality, and it creates division within the body of Christ. And it's also a sign of immaturity, bringing in these divisive issues. And Paul is addressing this. And then he's going to talk about how division is very deceptive. We can think we're doing God's work, but yet if it creates division, we've deceived ourselves. But that's for next week. We are way out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And there's some hard things in here, Lord. And I know that Paul is going to really hammer some heavy issues here in a little bit, Lord, and going to talk about brothers suing brothers and about money issues and about marriage and divorce and about sexual immorality. And so, Lord, yeah, this was a hard passage today, but there's harder things coming. I pray we would grow up. All of us, Lord, grow up spiritually. This is meaty stuff here. And Lord, may we be mature enough to handle these things, to be able to embrace these things and receive these things and be changed thereby. Lord, are there carnal ways in me? Carnal methods, carnal ideas, carnal desires. Lord, I pray you would burn those things away now. Lord, if there's any carnality, burn it away. And instead, Lord, may we take up that gold, silver, precious stones, those things that you've given to us to build with. God-given time, talents, and treasures. And that we would build in this body here, the one that you've called us to. All the while applauding all the other church bodies around us. Hoping and praying that they too will do what they do in the spirit and not in the flesh. Lord, that we would not be carnal, but that we would be spiritual. And so, Lord, thank you. Help us to leave the elementary principles and go on to maturity. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?
Earlier at 6:30, we'll get together to read the word and pray. If you can't make it tonight, but you do have a prayer request, you can write out your